hands. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. Paul writes, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." Lord, we pray that you would bless now your word to our hearts and make us doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in verses 20 and 21, Paul uses an interesting analogy to describe the church from God's point of view. He calls it a great house. And in this great house, he says, there are various vessels in the house. There are vessels of honor, classified by vessels of gold and silver, and vessels of dishonor, classified by the vessels of wood and clay. Now, there have been those who have tried to interpret this passage in this way, that there are special vessels in God's house, in God's family, and not so special vessels, or there are common vessels, and in that day, the vessels of wood and clay, they were used to wash things with, they were used to take out the trash and even human waste, and when they were taken out, they were usually broken and discarded. And then you have your special vessels that were used to display things and for special occasions and, you know, that type of thing. And there are those who try to say that this represents the different classifications of believers, that you kind of have your super saints and your common saints. Well, I have news for you. The Lord does not make such classifications. He doesn't see his body in that way. There are no super saints in his eyes. The Bible teaches us God doesn't show partiality. He doesn't play favorites. Plus, in verse 21, Paul says, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, making reference to the dishonorable vessels, that he then becomes a vessel of honor. And the Lord never encourages us to remove ourselves from other believers. So that's not what this is talking about. The context of the passage, as we have seen, is dealing with false teachers, dealing with those men who had brought heresies into the church, those who were deceivers. We made note of two of them in verses 16 through 18, Hymenaeus and Philetus, that Paul mentions there. These are the ones that are to be discarded. Now, I think it's a hard thing. It was hard for me as a young believer to kind of wrap my heart around the idea that there in God's house, there's always been a mixture. There have always been a mixture of people. Jesus pointed this out in several parables. The tares amongst the wheat. The tares kind of being those that kind of pretended to be believers, but really weren't true believers. And then there was the goats amongst the sheep. Those were the people that really thought they were saved, actually even did things for the Lord, but who in the judgment the Lord would look at and say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Even though they did things for the Lord, were engaged in things of the Lord, the key issue was they didn't have a relationship with him. And he would look at them and say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But even worse than the goats amongst the sheep are the wolves amongst the sheep. Those that come in and prey upon God's people. But there has always been this mixture as related to God's people. You have Cain and Abel, Isaac and Ishmael. You have Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his brothers, Judas amongst the disciples. There has always been this idea of a mixture, a mixed multitude amongst the people of God. Those ones who were the false teachers, the deceivers, the ones living hypocritical lives, they are the vessels of dishonor. Those taking advantage of the people of God. They are the ones that we need to cleanse ourselves from if we are going to be vessels of honor. It was William Barclay who said this in his commentary. What is clean and set apart for special use can easily get contaminated and be rendered unusable through contact with that which is corrupt. So Paul says, cleanse yourselves. It's an interesting idea to cleanse ourselves. He's not talking there about salvation. He's talking more about our sanctification. But it's interesting that as Paul lays this out, he's making it clear that we have a part to play in that sanctification process. Now, you need to understand, there are two theological words that relate to our relationship with God. One word is the word justification. Justification means to be declared righteous. It was said of Abraham that Abraham believed God. He put faith in God, and God declared him to be righteous. That's what happens to every single person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. God, at that moment, their position changes from being outside of God to now being in Christ. And when God looks at them, he now sees them in his son Jesus, and he sees them in the righteousness of Christ, and he declares them to be righteous. They're justified. It's what we call justification. It's just as if you've never sinned. That's how God views you. That's how God views us. And because he views us in that way, because he's made us righteous by the blood of Christ, he wants us to walk in that. That's what we call sanctification. Sanctification has to do with our practical Christian living. It has to do with making right choices, turning from sin, turning from pride, turning from those type of things. And the result of that is it makes us fit, usable, and prepared vessels for the master's use. So he says, cleanse yourselves from the latter, from that which is dishonorable, that you might be a fit, usable, sanctified, prepared vessel for the Lord. So that's what this passage is really making reference to. But before we close today, I want us to consider this phrase that Paul uses here that I think is such an awesome phrase. He calls us there a great house. And that is a good description of the church. It is a great house. Why? I want to give you four reasons before we go. Number one, if you're taking notes, it's a great house because it's planned and designed on a great scale. Its architect is brilliant. Its architect is God. It's a great house because God is the one who has designed it. Now, you've heard me say this before, and you will hear me say this over and over again in this coming year. As the building is being built, you've heard me say this, and you'll hear it again. This, right here, this is not the church. That building that is going to be built over there on Melrose Drive, that is not the church. You're the church. The church is the people of God. That's the church. And what a beautiful thing that God has designed. Take a minute. Look around. Really. Look at who's around you this morning here in the sanctuary. We have young and old. We have different races represented here. We have different backgrounds. If we had a chance where all of you could tell your stories, your testimony. Some of you have come from some rough backgrounds. You've been saved out of the pit. God rescued you, and that's your testimony. Others of you, you've had a little bit easier past. You weren't saved out of the pit. God saved you from the pit. He got to you before you ended up there. And that's your testimony. But the beautiful thing is this, is he brings us all together in this beautiful design called the church, the body of Christ. One body, one people, one heart, one mind all brought together as one at the cross. Sinners saved by grace. And so it's a great house because God designed it. You know, men wouldn't have designed this type of thing. In fact, unfortunately, there are even people today that plant churches with this mindset. We're going to plant a church in an area where we're going to appeal to the upper middle class, and that's going to be our target, you know, people kind of thing. God doesn't do that. I'm so thankful that we have a church here where it's a wide mixture of people from different social and economic backgrounds. God has designed His body in that way. Number two, it's a great house because of who it belongs to. We belong to God. And all through the Old Testament, when you're reading about the tabernacle and the temple, one of the things that it constantly describes those places as, and as it relates to the people of Israel as well, is the place where God puts His name. I love that. It's the place where God puts His name. To put your name on something is to attach yourself to it. There's a sense of belonging there. There's a sense of ownership there. I have my name in my Bible, presented to Rob Salvato by Rob Salvato. I bought it, and so, but I love this Bible. I mean, I love the Word of God, but I love this Bible. I thought I lost it once. I almost cried. I love my Bible. I love the leather on it. I love how it smells. I love all the little markings, you know, that I've made in it. It belongs to me. A husband, when he gets married, he gives his name to his wife, and there's a sense of attachment there, a sense of intimacy, a sense of belonging, of saying, she's with me. My wife Denise is Mrs. Salvato. She will no longer ever be Denise Shelton. She gave up that name. She put aside that name. She took on my name, my children. They've taken on my name. Hopefully Denise is proud to take on my name. But it's a sign of love, and God in His love has placed His name on us. And the Bible says that He's not ashamed to be called our God. Isn't that a great thing? I'm so not ashamed of them, I'm going to put my name on them, man. I'm going to give them my name. God has placed His name on a group of people who are being built together, the Bible says, and fashioned together into a spiritual house. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 2. As you come to Christ, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's the second thing that makes us a great house, is we belong to God. Number three. It's a great house because of the great cost that it took to build it. It was expensive. Much more than any earthly building that has ever been built, the Taj Mahal or whatever, you know, famous building, expensive building that has ever been built, the great house of God, the church, was much more expensive because it cost God the precious, sinless blood of His beloved Son. Jesus. That's what it cost. His Son, His blood, as He came to take on our sin, as He paid the price for our punishment, as He took upon Himself what we deserved, and the result is that through faith in Jesus, that we could become beloved sons and daughters of God, His great house. It was costly. And number four, it's a great house because of its importance. You see, this house and what happens in it is at the center of God's plan for the ages. That God would take His people and He would call upon them to bring His message of salvation to a lost and dying world. To spread the good news. Your sin, it can be transferred to Jesus. to spread the good news that God wants to use us to share His word of hope and love and His gospel of peace and forgiveness to those who would put their trust in Him. It's a great calling that He's called His great house to. Now again, this place right here and the new building, it's not the church. It's simply a place where the church gathers. It's simply a place where outsiders, unbelievers, those who don't know the Lord can come and be healed and be touched. Find a home. Find a family. So when the church, the great house, comes together in a place like this, God desires that we would be a reflection of who He's made us to be. You know, our building, the new building, it is going to be a beautiful building. It is going to be an impressive structure and design. But you know what? Calvary Chapel of Vista is already beautiful. Because it's you. It's you, the people that make up this body of believers. We had a great taste of this yesterday over at the park. Guys doing soccer clinics, gals cutting hair, other gals doing manicures, tons of people, you know, running booths and just loving and giving and serving. Listen, the church, it was at Lincoln Middle School yesterday. Out there in the park. You guys are a beautiful body of believers. And everybody that comes here, everybody that comes and has a chance to be around you a little bit always tells me that. I just was with Terry Clark on Thursday. We spent the afternoon together. And one of the things we were talking about was I said, you know, they're traveling all the time. They play almost at a different church every Sunday. And I said to Terry, I said, you guys have a home church? He said, you know, we have several of them that we consider our home church. And Calvary Chapel Vista is one of them. He says, we just love your people. We love how they engage in worship and we love their hearts. I talked to Sandy Adams on Tuesday, and they're in Atlanta, Georgia, and he's been here a few times, and he said, hey, tell the people hi. Loves you guys. Rob Verdine, who was here a month ago after he shared with us a great message on revival, he said later, he says, man, you have a great church. What a great body of believers, and so attentive, and so, you know, just into the Word. You guys have a reputation for being a great flock. I'm so blessed to be your pastor. I count it as such a blessing and a privilege every single day that the Lord would allow me to serve you. And I want to encourage you. That which has made you that way, your hearts for the Lord, your hearts for His Word, your hearts to give and to serve, don't lose that. Don't lose sight of that. You see, that's what's going to give beauty to that new facility. Without that, it's just a building. It's just rooms. It's just a structure. What will make that a great house is when you, the great house of God, are there. Seeking His face. And so in light of that, I want to encourage you. Let's follow the words here that Paul lays out. Let's cleanse ourselves from that which is dishonorable. As we live in a world that is just becoming more and more worldly, as the church at large is in some ways moving further and further away from just a purity and seeking Christ, keeping it simple. Let's hold fast to what we have always done and always been. A group of simple people loving Jesus with all of our hearts, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, worshiping Him with all that we have, and seeking Him with a great intensity. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, You are such a great God, and we are privileged to be Your people. And this morning, God, we just want to once again consecrate ourselves before You, to ask You to have Your way in us. We thank You, Lord, for the blessing of being a part of this part of Your great house, this family of believers called Calvary Chapel Vista. We give You our lives today, God. We give You our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.